The epistle for this feast is taken from the book of Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that reason thou hast not spared thy life, by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem. Thou art the joy of Israel. Thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Thus far the words of today's holy gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It is a warm and balmy day out today, isn't it? And as you know, there are many distractions. It's Mass. And because of that, you must make an extra effort this morning to pay close attention to this feast and to what is going on at this Mass. And the reason is because this feast is the greatest of all of the feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the greatest of all of them. It points out and focuses in on the culmination of everything that she is and has done in this life. By this feast, we renew our faith. And so we make an act of faith at this Mass to Almighty God, and also before the witness of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to encourage each other, and before those who do not believe. That is the reason why you come here also. So you make an act of faith in what? In that which was proclaimed as a dogma of faith by the Holy Father, Pius XII, in the papal bull called Munificentissimus Deus, the most munificent God. That's how the document reads. And after a very, very long explanation of the nature of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of her prerogatives, of her role, of what she has done, of all of the privileges that she has enjoyed as being created the greatest creature of all humans. No one surpasses her in dignity, in greatness, in intelligence, in beauty, in depth, in understanding, in penetration. After having been given all of these things, and after having been preserved free from all stain of sin, both original and actual, after having participated in every mystery of our Lord's life, after having united herself with our Lord's passion and death, after having been made a co-redeemer of the human race. In fact, we believe that we are redeemed from our sins, not only by the infinite merits of our Lord and Savior, but also by the congruent, as we call it, the congruent merits and acts of the Blessed Virgin Mary. After having done all of these things, she, after living a life on this earth after a time, really and truly died. But her death is called something more than just a death. In the East, it is called a dormition, a sleeping. And so it is said that the Blessed Virgin Mary then, at a moment in time, fell asleep with the sleep of death. And it is believed, by the way, by many, that she died in the city of Jerusalem. And she died in the home that was owned by St. John the Evangelist, St. John the Apostle. And that home was the very place that our Lord offered his Last Supper. So it is believed that Our Lady died in the cenacle, in the upper room. And it is also believed that the apostles were all present and witnessed her death. And then after she died, and so her soul was immediately separated from her body, and at that instant there was no delay. Her soul saw God in his essence. She saw him exactly as he is in heaven. And then shortly after that, after she was buried, God, our Heavenly Father, caused her soul to be reunited again with her body, somewhat like that which will happen to us at the end of the world, when all of our souls will be reunited to our own bodies. Our Lady anticipated this act, you see. And so her soul was united again to her body, and she rose from the grave. And God, who loved his mother so much, we say, assumed her, brought her up to heaven. And that is the mystery that I make an act of faith in today. Now, why is this so important? If you have some degree of insight and penetration, and if you look into the life of the Blessed Virgin, what do you find? I'll tell you. You find almost nothing. We know practically nothing about what Our Lady did. There were only a very few events that are recorded by eyewitnesses. One, the Annunciation. Our Lady herself told us about that. So we have, in a way, not only a divine revelation, but also a human testimony to this. We have the virgin birth. Saint Joseph saw that. We have other mysteries about our Lord's life. The presentation of our Lord in the temple, his circumcision, which was seen by many people. Our Lord's hidden life and Our Lady's participation in it. The first miracle that our Lord performed at Cana, Our Lady was there. And we know what she said. Once or twice she appears in our Lord's public life. And even then, our Lord seems to keep her in the background. Remember the story? One of the people said to our Lord after he had spoken in someone's house, "Your mother and brethren are outside and want to speak with you." And our Lord almost refused to go out. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Those who do God's word, who fulfill his law. Those are mother and brother and sister to me. And then all we know after that is that Our Lady was present when Our Lord died on the cross. St. John, who was like her second son, says in immortal words, Stabat juxta crucem Jesu mater eius. The mother of Jesus was standing next to the cross, very close. Who knows, but perhaps she was wiping up the blood that was dripping down onto the wood of the cross. And then all that we know after that is that after our Lord died and after he ascended into heaven, it says that she went back to the home of St. John, the upper room, the place of the Last Supper, and there she lived. And the apostles, after being sent back to Jerusalem, waited there with her. And it says that they were with one heart, praying constantly with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's all we know. But all of these things that I told you, all of them are not only by way of divine revelation, but they are also by way of human testimony. We know all these things from what other people have told us. So in a way, we can depend on what other people say. But there are only two mysteries that without a direct act of a message on the part of God, we would know nothing about them concerning the Blessed Virgin. One of them is the mystery of the Immaculate Conception. If God himself had not told us, almost apart from what other people have seen, no one saw the act of Our Lady being conceived in the womb of Saint Anne. No one saw it. If God himself had not revealed it, we would never know. And then there is this mystery, the mystery of the Assumption. There is not one account, not one story that we know to be absolutely infallible that has been written down about this event. If God himself had not revealed it, perhaps maybe to St. John, because it is not recorded that any of the apostles saw Our Lady rise from the grave. If the apostles in some way had not been inspired to know this event, we would never know it. Why is it, that these two most important events, apart from the divine maternity, why is it that God wants us to know this mystery of the Assumption? Why? Because it took place with no one watching. Only the angels saw it, and none of them have told us about this episode. Why does God want us to know that Our Lady, his mother and ours, went to heaven with her body? I think it is because, first of all, words are not enough to tell us about this most important mystery. Saint Catherine of Siena said once, when she was writing her dialogues, she said that Our Lady came to speak to her. And she said that what few words the Mother of God told her, she said, if I were to be able to understand everything that she said, why, I would be able to write books for 100 years. So to penetrate some of the things that she told me. What about the mystery of her own person? The reason, I would suggest to you, why God has reserved this most hidden and intimate secret and decided to tell you about it was so that you might focus your attention on her body, so that you might look at her. That's the reason. You see, the Blessed Virgin Mary was deliberately left on earth for a purpose. And if you have some, as I told you, insight, you would be able to understand something of the words of Our Lord to St. John when he spoke about his mother when Our Lord was hanging on the cross. Remember he said to St. John, Son, there is your mother. Almost as if to say, look at her now. She is the one that you must be attentive to, because I'm going to leave her here with you for a while. And then I will take her to myself. But always think of her. Always look at her. And this mystery of the Assumption is meant by God to give you that last instruction, to look at her, to think of her, to picture her, almost as often as you picture our Lord crucified. Think of his mother. Look at her. Consider her. Why did Our Lady go to heaven, body and soul? The theologians and spiritual writers of the church tell us two reasons. Both of them you must know in order for you to appreciate the greatness of the prerogative of the Assumption. Why did Our Lady precede us all in going to heaven, body and soul? Why? First, because of the promise made about the privileges of Our Lady in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. You remember the words? After Adam had sinned, our Lord promised to send a Redeemer. And so he said to Satan, of all people, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, that is to say, between that which you produce and her seed. She will crush your head, and you will lie in wait for his heel, meaning the heel of our Lord. That prophecy of God, thousands of years before Our Lady was born, shows how much God thought of his mother before she was created and what he was going to do for her. Implied in that, in a way, is not only her immaculate conception, but also her assumption into heaven. I'll tell you why. Why is it that we have to die? I've told you that on Easter. It is because of sin. Oh, yes, it is true that if man had not sinned, he would still die. That is true. But he would die not because of a punishment. He would die because it is of his nature to pass out of this life. And in fact, God, through one of the preternatural gifts, you remember them? God, through one of these privileges, gave to Adam and to all the human race the gift of immortality. Even though it is of man's nature to die, why, God preserved him from it. And if Adam had not sinned, why, we would never know what it was to undergo the suffering, the pains of death. He would be freed from it. And because of original sin, God took away this privilege. Cursed be the ground because of you, he said to the devil. And he said to man, now in labor must you work. You were made out of dust. And because of this, you will return to it. And so, on every Ash Wednesday, the priest takes ashes and imposes them on each of your heads and says to you, remember, man, you are dust, and unto dust someday you will return. Well, those ashes are not just a reminder of what you are as men, but a reminder of what you are as sinners, as having been guilty, in a way, having been, as it were, the recipient of original sin, and having been guilty of many other actual sins, because of which you go to confession and receive forgiveness. Well, Our Lady, who had been freed from original sin, preserved from it, better put, therefore was freed from the curse of sin, and that would be death as a punishment of sin. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Not ever to have to die because you are a sinner. Why then did Our Lady die? Not because she was a sinner, but because our Lord willed, just as he willed his own death for the satisfaction of all of your sins. Our Lord willed the death of his mother. What a supreme sacrifice, isn't it? He who could have saved her. In fact, she had almost a right to be freed from death because she was not guilty of the reasons for death. And our Lord willed that she die anyway. so that she might make up for our sins also. So you must think then that Our Lady's death was freely consented to. She willed to die because our Lord wanted it, asked her for it, just as he asked her to be his mother. And so, in a way, when Our Lady said to the angel, "Yes, I'm willing to be God's mother," she implied by that remark that she was going to consent to die when she did not have to. What a great sacrifice, I told you. What a great gift that Our Lady made to us. Often we don't know that. We don't think of the enormous gift of self that she made for you and me, even before she, in a way, gave birth to us spiritually. She still had, in a way, a virginal, and because of that, a sacrificial heart. Well, in spite of that death, our Lord was not willing to have her undergo the consequences of sin by way of the corruption of the body. Yes, Our Lady was to die, but not to undergo the curse of death, corruption, so that she would not be eaten by the worm, as it were. And so her sleep of death was one of great peace, one of supreme sacrifice. It was, in a way, an extension of our Lord's passion. All this she willed, consented to. And our Lord freed her from the corruption of that death. And so, as I told you, he reunited her soul with her body, and then he took her to heaven. That is the first reason, then, why our Lord preserved his mother from the corrupting of the body. But there is another reason. And it is the reason for which our Lord instructs you always to look at the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's for this. Just as our Lord willed his mother to participate in his death, so did he will her in such great intimate union to participate in his victory. She is the forerunner. She is the living image, the promise of what is exactly to happen to us when we rise from the dead and go body and soul into heaven at the end of time. Looking at her is the living fulfillment of what our Lord promises to you and to me. She is the first consequence of the victory of the resurrection, so that anyone who dies, anyone who is about to die, should not only embrace the crucifix, but should also look at the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because that is the picture of himself. To love Mary is to love what our Lord has promised to all of us. And that is why our Lord took her into heaven also, always to think of what our Lord has destined for all of us. Keep your eyes on Mary, and you will look at the reward in store for you. It would not have been enough, I don't think, if our Lord only had risen from the grave and had gone to heaven by himself and left his mother to die and to corrupt in the grave. How sure could we have been? Oh yes, we could say that our Lord promises us victory in our bodies rising from the dead because his own body rose. That's true, but yet we can think, well, he's God. He owes it to his own flesh to make it rise from the grave. But to Mary, his mother, she's just like one of us. No different. She's just a person, not a divine one. Just the human person, just like you and me, with just the same feelings, with similar limitations. And yet, she too went to heaven, body and soul. And that's the reason why Pius XII made this a dogma, an article of faith, necessary to believe for salvation. Because in looking at her, why, we know for a fact that our Lord, who rewards such virtue with this gift, will also reward you and me. And that is the second reason for the Assumption. Now there is one more. One that maybe you won't read in theology textbooks. One perhaps that is not the official teaching of the Church. But one that is true. One that is just, in a way, as important. One that I want you to know. One that gives you a sense of the imminence, of the presence of the Mother of God right here among us. Because you see, Our Lady is here. She is right here. And it is by virtue of her Assumption that she is here. And I'll tell you why. It connects, just as all the other feasts of the liturgy, connects heaven with earth. It connects this mystery which makes the Blessed Virgin so totally remote from us. To look at the Mother of God and all of her privileges makes her so different, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we could be like she? And to think of her in this way, how could she be close? How could she be like us? How could she be related to us? It is this mystery which appears to make her even more remote, which in a way makes her all the more present. How do you understand it? Well, I would say the best way, or maybe the first way, is to look at the Blessed Virgin Mary after our Lord ascended into heaven. You know what it says? It says that those days around Pentecost, and especially Pentecost itself, was the opening of the public life of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Just as our Lord had a public life, and it was begun through the baptism of Saint John, the River Jordan. Then our Lord begins his public life, and officially so, at the marriage feast at Cana. Well, Our Lady had a hidden life. It was most of it. She also had a public life, a life in which she made her presence more felt, more known, more understood. It was the time that our Lord ascended, around the days of Pentecost. There, she went back to the upper room, and she began to exercise in a much more positive, much more real, definite way. Her motherhood. She, you know, as the Virgin of the Apocalypse, was able to look into the future. She was able to see the Church as it was right then, just as it began. She was able to look in the Church of the future. She could see, for example, the Church at the end of time. She could see all of the sufferings of the martyrs. She was able to look at the time that we live. And she saw her role as mother of these first apostles in a very important way. She consoled them. She encouraged them. She prayed for them and prayed with them. She talked to them about the great obligations that they had to spread the gospel. She was there at the first persecutions. In fact, it is believed that Saint Stephen, the proto-martyr, after he was stoned, and as he lay dying, why, it was Our Lady who went up to him and picked him up and held him in her arms. In fact, it is believed he died in her arms as he prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. It was Our Lady who kept them going. And all the early Christians, there is no doubt about it, had an extraordinary devotion and attachment to this Mother of their God, to the Lady of the future, the Lady who linked them with heaven, their one connection that they could see and touch and listen to the God that they remembered that walked the earth. Well, you see, as the Church increased, as more and more people became Catholic, why, it became harder and harder for Our Lady to be concerned personally, individually, with each of the people who would come to her. The Church spread to other lands, and her role as mother of all Christians, mother of all men, why, it became so difficult because of her, as it were, isolation, because of her limitation, of being still on this earth that we can say that little by little she was heading toward her assumption. It was necessary for her. Just like our Lord said at the Last Supper, why, it is necessary for you that I go. If I go, I will send the Paraclete, and I will be with you all the more intimately. Well, that's precisely what Our Lady said. It is necessary for you that I go, because if I go, why, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you, and I go to take care of you. And so Our Lady headed for her death in order that, being freed from the limitations of this earth, she could, by penetrating more intimately into God Himself, she could be more personally united to each of us for all times, always, and everywhere. Never to be, as it were, stuck in time, stuck in a place. And so she went to heaven. And there she enjoys eternal happiness. Her reward is not only to enjoy God's vision, but to see her Son and all of the saints and angels, but it is more. It is extended to you and to me. Because you see, part of her reward in heaven is not only to see God as He is in Himself, but also to see something else. To see all reality. To see all men. To see everyone. You see, God sees with one vision. While the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is next to God, no one is higher in heaven than she. No one has a more penetrating view of the world and all of its epochs, all of its times. No one who understands the needs of all men, their nature. In fact, she has, we can say, just as God has, not with His degree, but similarly, as God has a penetration into the hearts of all people, from the inside out, as God sees us as we are, not as we would like ourselves to be seen. In a way, so does Mary. In a similar way, so does she see us, because she sees us with God's vision. She sees us in God. And because of that, she is able to have a far more penetrating view, a far more enlightened view. Her maternal care can be far more extensive. You know, they say once a loving mother, prayed to Our Lady and said words like this: Mary, you are the mother of my children more than I am, because you understand their needs better than I do. I am ignorant. I don't know what they need. You do. And so what I don't know what to pray for, why, you pray for it. And I know that God will hear you. That's the prayer, not only of a humble mother, but of a smart mother. Because she sees what Mary understands. She knows what Our Lady understands and penetrates in a far more incisive way. Our Lady then has that kind of vision. And you know, that love, and this is one other thing that you must know about the Assumption, that love that Our Lady has, the Mother of God, for each one of us, in heaven, that maternal love, why, it goes beyond just what we are, but it goes even to what we are called to be, and even what we are, in a manner of speaking, by virtue of what we have as membership in the church. What makes you Catholics? Is it not that you belong to the mystical body of Christ? Do you not form part of the flesh of the Savior? And all the more so when you receive Holy Communion. You belong to our Lord. You are an extension of His body. What does that mean for Mary? Why, I'll tell you. When Mary is in heaven and she sees the church as it is in this time, she sees each one of you as belonging to the body of her Son. And that implies, therefore, that she loves you not just as a person, isolated, individualized, as it were, but she loves you with the same love that she loves her own Son, because you belong to Him. You are flesh of His flesh. You are an extension of His very presence. And so the love that she has for you is the same that she had for our Lord when he was dying, that she has for our Lord now in heaven. This she can do all the more perfectly because she has been assumed. So it is no wonder that the church glories in this mystery of the Assumption. And it is no wonder that our Lord chose to reveal this mystery without his special intervention. We would know nothing about it. But our Lord willed to tell us in order for us to know all of these things and in order for us to have all the greater confidence and affection for this human being who has that degree of proximity, that degree of tie with each of us. And that's the reason we call her Mother of Mercy, Consoler of the Afflicted, Help of Christians, Mother of Holy Love. You know, in our own day, I think maybe we in many ways are an image of what the church must have been like in those first days when it first began, before even Pentecost Sunday, when the church was hidden in the upper room in a place forgotten by men, just like this little place, when all the apostles and the disciples were gathered and huddled together and they felt very alone, forgotten by the world. In fact, enemies of the people who claimed to be God's friends. I think that we are like those people. And I think that the same consolation, the same encouragement that the Blessed Virgin Mary exercised for those people, I think it's exactly that same type that she gives to us today. It's with that type of affection. There is no greater encouragement that we can get and obtain after the heart of Christ than to obtain it from the heart of Mary. It is she that we can look at. The disciples, it says, remained in the upper room. This is like the upper room. Is it not the place where the Mass is offered? It says that they were persevering constantly in prayer together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's what you must do all the time. I'll tell you, that's what I do. When things get difficult, when there is reason, very little reason, for hope, for encouragement, for a happy turn of events in the future, when there is no reason to hope, we hope against hope because we are encouraged by Our Lady, assumed into heaven. She gives us that fragrance that soothes us. And so she is called the most beautiful of all flowers, the mystic rose. Always a person is made happy when he looks at a rose. It is delicate. It is tender, and when you come near it and you watch it, there is a fragrance that always soothes us, makes us think of happier times, of things that are in store for us. And so, somebody wrote words like this: O mystic rose, in God's fair garden growing, O mystic rose, in heaven's high courtyard blowing, make sweet the pathway I am going, O mystic rose, the darkling deathward way that I am going, O mystic rose. O rose more white than snow wreath in December, O rose more red than sunset's dying ember, my sins forget, my penitence remember, O mystic rose. Though all should fail, I pray that thou remember, O mystic rose. Oh, mystic rose, the moments fly with fleetness. To judgment I with all my incompleteness. But thou make intercession by thy sweetness, O mystic rose. Be near to soothe and save me by thy sweetness, O mystic rose. Maybe you can pray like that, because Our Lady is sure to think of you, as she always does, in heaven, with the vision that God has of you. May God bless you.